current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, November 8th, 2019. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for joining us on today's program, episode 100 for the podcasters. And it's not our 100th episode, but it is 100th in our new podcast system. But we've been doing this since I would say between March and May, I wish I could remember, of 2007.
Yeah.
So
long time.
We've been at it for a long time and have seen a lot of Bible prophecy and have learned a lot ourselves, as we do every week, that we love to share with you as we learn. And we've learned a lot of things about God's Word in general.
Yeah.
When we look at prophecy. And yeah. One of them is pump the brakes, don't hold your breath. Things are moving exactly how God said it would, but sometimes we can get excited when we see things and we think, oh, this is it, this is it.
Right.
And then it's not.
Yeah, and that's the thing. We have to be ready, but also we have to be paced.
We have to
pace ourselves and you know, not get, you don't want to be asleep, but you don't want to be overly thinking it's going to happen tomorrow. It's just being ready.
That's right.
Always ready.
Being ready.
Yeah.
And speaking of being ready, today is a day for you to get ready.
I'm ready.
And enjoy a foamy, delicious cup of goodness today, because today is National Cappuccino Day.
Okay, so what do they do for us? I don't care what they call it. What are they going to do for me if it's National Cappuccino Day? That's all I'm thinking about.
You're going to pay for the privilege.
See, stop it. That's just, who cares if it's
drinking?
National? No benefit. It's a wasted day.
Super pressed and coffee, espresso. And you're going to get, steamed milk?
Yeah, but I'm steamed, and I'll call it Depresso. Depresso, because it'll give me a free one. So I got steamed Depresso. This didn't do any good for me to have
this. No, it doesn't. And
thanks for bringing it up.
Now I just let you down. Now it's a sad day for
you. I'll have to go get some caffeine.
You thought there was going to be free. You're going to walk into Starbucks and go, Greg said I was going to get a free drink.
You would think if they're going to go to the trouble to name a day, they'd say, you know what, half price, everybody, or something. I mean,
right.
It's like, you know, I mean, I can see how, you know, $5 for some water flavored dark, and you know they're losing money. I can see how they wouldn't want to give you a break, but
yes.
Sorry, enough.
High profit margins.
It is.
Speaking of margins and high things, this is a percentage thing that's very interesting. I wish I knew where they did this, who did the survey, but I believe it, and I think you'll believe it when you hear it.
Yeah.
82% of young adults, so young adults in the survey are categorized as those between the ages of 18 and 35.
Okay.
Say, quote, society is facing a crisis of leadership because there are not enough good leaders right now.
I believe that. I believe that. Absolutely.
And you know, and I wonder if that's part of what the youth, the hopelessness that the youth feel when, you know, when we've talked about suicide numbers in that demographic. Anyway, I just wonder if that goes into it.
Yeah, well, I know this. Historically, the less godly a culture is, the longer it takes people to mature and the less leaders you have. And the more, when you look at cultures historically that have the Bible, from children being raised in the Bible from young ages up, you have very quick maturity and great leaders.
Yeah.
It just goes with the territory. We talked about it back when America was founded, and we had the godly leadership established on the Bible. Our first ambassador, America's first ambassador. I know you know this, but it may be something new for our listeners.
Yeah.
America's first ambassador to Russia was 14 years old.
That's crazy.
But he was able to handle it.
Yep.
he was able to have. Why? Because he was trained. He was raised in the Word of God. When you go and read his background and our leaders, they were trained up in the Word of God. They were mature, and we were leading the world because we were following the God of the world.
Well, and not only that, I think in that day and time too, Pastor Mark, you didn't have radio and TV and video games and things like that, and you literally had to work the dirt for your living. It was an agrarian society.
Right.
Somebody was working something to provide for something or pay for something, including the kids.
Yep.
And so the maturity of the kids, you know, came a lot quicker at younger ages than they do today.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think that goes that's part of it.
The only thing you carried around on the farm at that age was the iClod.
iClod, that's right.
That was just to break it up and plant something, you know. That's all you had. Things have changed, haven't they?
Yeah. A new kind of Wi-Fi to spread things around.
That's right.
Anyway,
spread dirt.
That's right.
Oh, that wouldn't be good. iClod.
Well, we would like you to spread our website around. It's thesigns.org for everything related to our program, including the ability to ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question.
Yeah.
However, I've got a question for Pastor Mark because there's an elephant in the room today.
There is.
And it is his new book.
That's right.
Issues and Verses I Can't Ignore.
Yeah.
So let's talk about that and talk about why it's the elephant in the room.
Yeah, let me talk a little bit about it before we talk about some of the topics, Greg, and just kind of see. We'll just kind of enjoy a discussion of this. But the reason I wrote this book, God put in my heart to do a kind of a series of little booklets addressing major issues in the church today. You know, when you teach through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, you come to every topic there is. You're not going to find something that, you know, while that's new. But, and that's good when you're a Bible teaching church, you get to all that. But at the same time, in every culture, there are certain issues that are kind of at the forefront more than others. So I've kind of endeavored to write some topicals on some of the issues that maybe, I don't know, could cause division, maybe misunderstanding in the body of Christ. The first one I did was the rapture, the wedding day of the Lord. We have that booklet and just get better understanding of the rapture of the church. I know people sometimes stand in different positions on that, and it's just a good way to look at the scriptures pertaining to it and make up your own mind, so to speak. And then this one, Issues and Verses I Can't Ignore, and that is some of the issues in the church today that it seems to, from time to time, divide the body of Christ. And a lot of people just ignore them. I think especially as a pastor, there's a temptation from the pulpit. Temptation, I said. I didn't say pastors do it, but there's a temptation to avoid some of these questions. Because you know that people are going to stand on different sides, and it may cause some division. And, you know, a lot of people don't want to offend anybody. But our job as a pastor or a servant of the Lord is not to worry about that. Our job is to serve the Lord in love and to put everything out there so the body of Christ is educated and ministered to. And that's what the heart behind this book is. So we address a series of questions that can sometimes you see different parts of the body of Christ standing on it and try to put the scripture out there on both sides.
Okay, well, before we get to those issues, let's talk about a couple of things. Number one, just as a housekeeping thing, next week we're going to tell you exactly where you can buy this book online.
Yes.
Once we get it online, for those of you that are not local to Calvary Knoxville, where you can physically come in and buy the book. So we'll tell you about that. That'll be available next week. The second thing is you mentioned pastors. And the fear of addressing things from the pulpit.
Yeah.
I think that's worth mentioning at this point in time, especially for those people that are listening to this program that don't go to this church and they go to another church and they're trying to gauge. So, oh, you know, well, Pastor Mark talks about these things, but my pastor doesn't talk about these things.
Yeah.
It could be because of the style of teaching in your church, meaning it's topical based.
Yeah.
And it's not just let's go through everything in the Bible, line by line and verse by verse. And it also could be prophetic, because the Bible talks about the great falling away, or what we call church apostasy, which basically means the church getting away from the doctrine of the Bible and the precepts of God's word, that it's inerrant, that it speaks about Jesus is the only way to heaven, and so on and so forth. So let's talk about that a minute and talk about what you're seeing in the pastoral circles, so to speak, regardless of what church or denomination you go. But let's just talk about the body of Christ in general in the end times.
Sure. It's just, you know, to begin with, it's a lot easier to stay not to be controversial. It's just a lot easier if you don't get around the controversial subjects.
Your flesh wants easy.
Your life's going to be easier. Yeah. You know, just the very fact that I'm putting this book out there addressing some of these questions, It makes my life a little bit more difficult, not much. But you have some people that come up and they want to say, well, you know, I don't agree with this or I don't agree with that. That's fine. Look, you've got to answer to God and work that out between you and the Lord. My job is to present to you what the scripture says on both sides of it to find that godly balance. And there are many different reasons. Some pastors, again, I think may be afraid to address it because they don't want to cause issues in the church and more problems from themselves. As you said, there's going to be a falling away in the last days. There's less teaching of the Bible. Now there's more just kind of social issues, political issues, or maybe even psychology talked about from the pulpit, but not really just line by line, just teaching the Word of God. That's another one you mentioned. And I would even mention another one, Greg, that really I appreciate about the position I'm in. I'm not going to say that we're doing it the right way. I think that God allows different forms of government in all churches. There's nothing in the Bible that says this is the form of government your church has to follow. But even that right there causes controversy. Because there are the two main forms of government would be elder-led churches and pastor-led churches. And the elder-led churches, that is where you have a board that's in place, and they pretty much run the pastor. Now, he has a say, but they can override him, kick him out, get rid of him, get somebody new. And honestly, that's pretty much the norm in the South. That's kind of the standard norm government style. Now, again, there is an argument for that in Scripture. I'm not saying that's wrong. You see the Ecclesia, it talks about it.
Yeah, and
it
depends on how the Presbyteros.
It depends on how you interpret that. Mm-hmm. So I'm not going to say that necessarily that's wrong or that can't be done. But then there's another form of church government, which I'm very appreciative for, which allows me to address issues and verses that I can't ignore.
Yeah.
And that is the pastor-led. And
which is the Moses model.
Yeah, you look back at Moses, and God said, Moses, you're going to lead. You're going to lead the elders. You're going to lead the board. You're the leader of it, and you make the final decision. You put men around you that have wisdom, but they don't run the church. They don't run the nation. You run it, listening to me, and yet there's accountability. And see, here's the balance on that. If you have a board-run church, then the good side of that is you can keep the pastor from getting weird. There's accountability. He's going to be, you know, overridden if he's weird and starts teaching false teaching. You can get rid of him, so to speak. The bad side about it is it's hard for the pastor to have total freedom to be the leader when he knows that somebody on the board is a huge donor or he gets outvoted or whatever the case might be, because then it's really the flock leading the shepherd rather than the shepherd leading the flock. So you see the good and you see the bad of it. Now you go over to also with the pastor-led, you have good and bad as well. The bad of the pastor-led, which is what Calvary Chapel is, the bad of that is, if you do get a rogue pastor or you get somebody who's like his own, he gets unbiblical. The board can't vote him out. They can't kick him out. He's the leader of the board. He's over the board. And so the way that it works is if he gets weird, then the people vote with their feet. They leave and the church dies and they let people know, hey, Pastor Mark's gotten weird over here. He's teaching false doctrine. And the church is kind of mostly, you know, disintegrates.
Fizzles out, yeah.
The good side about pastor-led or the Moses model that we see in the Old Testament is that you're allowed to be the shepherd. You're allowed to actually say, you know what, this is what God has given me this direction for this fellowship. We're going to go this way, and you're allowed to do it. And so it really opens up a door to be able to lead and to not have that opposition to it. And if you have opposition, you will, certainly. You still have accountability. People say, well, where's the accountability? You still have your board, and they can say, look, you're wrong here. And your board can unanimously tell you that you're wrong or whatever. And the bottom line is that if my board's telling me that, I'm going to put the brakes on, and I'm going to listen to them. And so most pastors are going to be that way. They're going to be listening to their board. They're going to say, yes, let's talk about this. Like I said, the bad side is if you have a rogue pastor who says, I'm going to do my own thing regardless of what anybody else says, there's a problem. But then again, the church will fizzle typically. Yeah. But the good side is that you're free to be the pastor. And when you get up in the pulpit, you don't have to worry about the board getting mad at you for teaching on a certain topic in the Bible.
Right.
Let's say you have a board member that, you know, is two or three board members that have a lot of influence in the board-led model of church government, and they don't believe in the rapture. So you get up to teach on the rapture, and they say, you can't teach that because we don't believe that. And so you can't teach what you believe to be true and to promote because you're going to get kicked out.
Yeah.
So that's the disadvantage. The advantage is, again, you can kind of say what you want and not worry about it. Now, why do I say all that? Well, in addition to what you said, kind of because you brought this whole thing up.
Yeah.
But the good thing about it when it comes to writing a book like this or being able to address certain issues that may be slightly divisive is you don't have to worry about cowering to your board. You say, look, this is what the Bible teaches. God's called me to be the shepherd here. I'm going to lead this flock this way. So there's great freedom in that. So good and bad on both. But what I've seen overall is the good in a pastor being able to be a pastor, a shepherd being able to be a shepherd. Yeah. But at the same time, I am not in any way criticizing those who have elder-led. Yeah. I see the advantages and disadvantages of both. But I'm thankful to be in a movement that allows the pastor to be the pastor.
Yeah, and really to keep the, when I say the fear of God, the fear of man, in fear not in a cowering way, but fear is in terms of respect and reverence way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because then that keeps the pastor really, Lord, I need to hear, I need to spend time with you because I need to seek you because I need to hear from you. Because in that Moses model, that's exactly what Moses was doing.
That's right.
Moses was not having, you know, endless board meetings. No, he was having quiet time with the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. The Lord was speaking to him,
right,
giving him direction that he would turn around, and then eventually he learned to delegate. Thanks to his father-in-law. But I think that's important as well because, and I think you mentioned it earlier, like if the pastor knows who the big donors are, well, that's another fear of man
sure
issue because that's going to maybe influence what you teach and when you teach.
Well, what if my biggest donor doesn't believe? Again, we'll use the rapture as an example.
Okay.
It's funny, you kind of brought up a divisive issue that's not even in the book. That's great.
Okay.
No, it's great.
Oh,
it's interesting you brought it up.
Oh, so there'll be part two.
Yeah, well, it's not really part of what we're doing here, but it still is a big issue in the church. Yeah, let's say you've got a donor in the church that gives, you know, I don't know, enormous amount of money every year, and you don't want to lose that money, who would? And you know that they don't believe in a certain topic that you want to teach.
Yeah.
When it comes to that topic, what are you going to be tempted to do? If you know who that donor is and you know what they're giving, it's going to be a temptation to brush right past that and keep on moving. So that is why I never look at the who's giving. I don't look at who's giving. I don't know who gives here. I don't know how much they give. That is an intentional, blinding move on my part so that if I come to a topic that I know that so-and-so who gives this huge chunk every year and I know that they oppose what I'm about to teach from God's word, I'm not even tempted to not teach it. I just teach it.
Yeah.
And if they leave, they leave. That's just how it is because we answer to God. But the danger in knowing, again, you need to be responsible and know what your budget is. You need
to
be responsible and know. That's
totally
different.
You know what the amount of money you have versus
who gave you
that money. You
just don't know who gives it.
You
don't. Then I encourage pastors, don't look. Don't look at who gives it because when you teach through the Bible, you're going to be tempted to back away. Let's say there's, again, somebody comes up front for prayer and there's two people waiting. And there's one person that never gives. And there's one person that gives an enormous amount.
That's a good point.
And they
point.
Both walk up. Who are you going to be?
Who are you going to gravitate to?
Exactly. Who are you going to be the most
point.
Amiable
yeah.
to? Exactly.
Yeah.
And Paul, not Paul, I'm sorry, James addressed that in the book of James.
Yep.
He said, if the wealthy come in and said, you give them the front row, you give them preference. And he said, aren't you being judges yourself, judging the law? You're deciding who it is that's important before God and who's not. He's saying, you can be doing that. So, yeah, again, I think it's great to be willfully blind in certain areas, and I think there's a great advantage for the pastor to be able to be a shepherd and to lead the flock with checks and balances in place so that if he does get weird, that there can be some action taken, but at the same time, freedom to be the pastor.
Well, and it keeps your trust on Christ and not cash.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
So let's get into the book.
Well, it does. It leads us right into issues and verses. I can't ignore them. There's not that many in the book. I'm going to touch on briefly on all of them.
Yeah.
The first one, we ask the question, does man have the ability to choose? As you know, Greg, there's a big controversy. And let me just say before I even address these, I give verses on both sides. You know, the danger many people make is they find verses that back up what they believe, and they stand on those, and they ignore all the other verses that go against what they believe. And if you stand on either side real strong of these issues and ignore all the other verses, it's not that you don't come to a conviction of where you stand, but you need to look at the whole Bible. You've got to look at both sides of this and then make your decision. And for example, for those who would say, okay, you know, can man choose to say no to God? Well, then predestination.
Right.
Well, you can't choose because we're all predestined. Well, first of all, here's a couple of verses that show we are predestined. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, he said in Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we clearly see, and we're not going to read everything in every chapter, but we clearly see here, Greg, predestination is a part of God's word.
Yeah. Now, do you address this in the book, Pastor Mark, when you run into scripture verses that seem on the surface to contradict one another? Do you talk about the the biblical or the scholarly or the pastoral approach that you need to take when you come across those things so you can rightly divide the word of truth?
I do. And, okay. and the way I address it is kind of what I said right there. And that is simply this. And that is, look, let me finish this and then okay. address that because okay. it'll work better. Okay, so we've established predestination, right?
Yes.
So the argument for those who stand predestination is to say, no, you don't have a choice because you've already been predestined. But that goes against other scripture that shows you clearly do have a choice. And for example, some would say that, well, God doesn't want, and the argument would even go then against, well, God doesn't want everyone saved because he chose some and didn't choose others. But first of all, about a choice, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness. This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, speaking to the nation of Israel, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So I've given you a choice. Here, I'm putting them before you. Therefore, and he gives them a strong encouragement, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, if a choice wasn't possible, is God, is he lying? Is he joking? Is he insincere? Is he playing some game with the children of Israel? That's not the God of the Bible. His yes is yes. His no is no. He doesn't toy with us. So very clearly, we see that man does indeed have a choice. Here's another one. Isaiah 55:9, when we try to figure it out, you say, well, then how do we deal with this? Here's how we deal with this, Greg. Well, let me read another before we even do that. Joshua 24:15, he says this, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that they served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Joshua
saying, yeah, I've got a choice and I'm choosing. So you say, well, wait a minute, how does that work with predestination? This is where the balance comes into your question.
Okay.
The Bible teaches both predestination and freedom of choice. Do I fully understand that? No. But I put the verses for everyone to look at right here in this little booklet. You can see it for yourself. I don't think we have to understand. We go, well, if I don't understand it, God, look, if I remember one author said this, if we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God.
Right.
I mean, are we as smart as he is?
Yeah.
Listen to what he says here okay. in Isaiah 55:9, pertaining to trying to figure it all out. Now, we want to know what we can as firmly as we can.
Okay.
But listen to what he says. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The bottom line is that you're not going to know everything like I do. Trust me that I predestined, and trust me that you have choice, because both are true. And you may not be able to totally figure that out, but don't stand on one side or the other and make your big stand, okay? Yeah. Again, it can be a divisive issue in the church. And I'll make one last comment. I've got to zip through these topics okay. quickly. But, you know, let's all remember, when we think that we have to figure everything out perfectly exactly, Greg, we all start. The smartest person in the world, okay, let's all just, for argument's sake, say that Stephen Hawking, thank mm-hmm. you. Let's say that he was the smartest man in the world, just for argument's sake.
Okay.
The Bible says he started with a foundation of a fallen brain. His foundation is flawed. His everything he's building on, his smartness, everything he's learning has a foundation of sin and flawedness because we're all born in sin. So you're taking a fallen brain and you're building everything on it. It's not wise to take everything that mankind does from starting from a fallen brain, even the smartest, Einstein, Hawking, whoever else, and say we're going to believe everything and they're exactly right because God's ways are higher and we're starting with a fallen brain. We can't figure all this out. So our job is to go to the Bible and say, God, what does your word say? It says we're predestined and it says we have a choice. But Lord, I can't make those match. Don't try, Mark. Don't try. I didn't ask you to make those match. I asked you to believe me and teach both. Teach predestination and teach choice. Again, that's an issue and verse I can't ignore. And I go on in the book, Greg, too, at each of the end of these chapters, I talk about the arguments for, the arguments against, and I address them, some of the main ones. And then I end each chapter talking about the results of what you believe. If you stand on one side or the other and don't just find that belief of God's word in both places, how are you going to live your life? And we address that as well. So I think it's a very practical book and also dealing with this. But the second issue, did Jesus die for everyone? As you know, there's an argument today that says Jesus didn't die for everyone. He only died for the elect. But the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus died for everyone. You know, in Luke 2, verses 10 through 11, it says, the angel said to them announcing the birth of Christ, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's the word pos there in the Greek. It means all. For there's born to you this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Now, if he didn't come to the earth for all people, that all people might be saved, if he didn't die for everyone, this would not be good news from this angel. This would be actually like, okay, good news for some of us and really, really bad news for others. And the angel would have said, I come to bring good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first?
You know,
the old joke.
Give me the bad news, yeah.
No, he said, I came for all mankind. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires. Note that. He can drink of the water of life freely. Again, he goes on and saying this. This one to me really nails it down, because he talks about the fact that he died for even the unbeliever. 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. In other words, he's saying, yeah, everybody, he died for everybody. He wants that, but especially the believers. Is the Lord, again, is the Savior of. He did it for all. Again, 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all and testified in due time. Again, I could go on and go on. Probably the most famous one, then I'll jump to another one. I'll maybe only get three before we run out, but it gives people a taste of the book.
Yeah.
For God so loved, then say, for God so loved the elect, or for God so loved a certain group of people. Or for God so loved, whatever. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe would have eternal life. I mean, it is very clear that Jesus Christ called the elect to himself. And I believe the elect will be saved and be in the kingdom of God. That's one side. But it's also very, very clear in Scripture. He died for everyone.
Yeah.
Especially believers. Then think about that.
Right.
Since he died for everyone, especially believers. I mean, it's so clear, but what we do is we get our theological camps and we get it. So here we are again. So where do we stand? We believe both.
Yeah.
The Bible teaches that God has chosen his people in advance and predestined them, and the Bible shows that Jesus died for everyone who's ever lived,
right,
and anyone who wants can come and be saved.
Yeah.
Now, I'll give one quick thing before you do your last comment, because I only have 2 minutes. This is all we can get. I want our listeners to know, and we'll give more details.
Yeah,
but this book has lots of questions in it this, has more than this. But the bottom line is this. If you're struggling with that, remember, God is sovereign. He's omniscient. His ways are higher than our ways. But if God has chosen us all before the foundation of the world, and yet he's given us free choice, how does that work? Let me give you one theory, and you can work this out in your own heart. If God knows all things in advance, he knows what your choice is going to be. And since God knows what your choice is going to be, he gives you the choice, and then he predestines you to be part of his family. Both very easily and logically true, without taking 1 ounce of God's sovereignty away. He is still sovereign. He gave a choice, but he is the one who nailed it down and predestined it and ordained it and brought the elect into the kingdom of God. So my point in this book is simply this. There are two sides to a lot of these views that are dividing the church. Read the book. Look at all the verses on both sides. Believe both sides, because both sides are the word of God. And trusting God to give you the wisdom on how to present it. He will lead you in that. His ways are higher than ours. We start from a fallen brain. Let's not try to pretend that we know as much as God. Let's just believe his word.
Do you think, Pastor Mark, that our Lord himself addressed this issue in John chapter 15?
Oh, everywhere, yes.
When he specifically is talking vine and the branches.
Oh, there's a whole, I mean, we don't have
yeah,
time.
Yeah, no, I know. But I think I addressed that
in the book, if I'm not mistaken, yes.
You didn't mention it, so I thought I'd ask, because
no.
I think that really does a good job of, you know, hey, listen, you've got a choice, and if you choose, then all of these verses that talk about election are yours, but you've got that choice.
Yeah. Now, right now, people are upset right now. I can't believe you said that. Listen to me. Here's all I'm asking. Come get the book.
Yeah, come get the book.
Come to Calvary, get the book,
yeah.
And next week we'll have it online.
We'll tell you how to get it online.
And the bottom line is that read it, and if you don't like it, throw it away, whatever. But look at the Scripture. Don't let your theology, don't let your upbringing, don't let your background shut you off from reading every part of the Bible and every verse that pertains to every subject, and then realize, you know what? I'm going to trust God. They're both true. I can't figure it out, but I'll leave that in his hands. I'm teaching both.
Yeah. the difference between eisegeting and exegeting the Word of God. We need to come to God's Word and say, God, let me put my opinions to the side, and you tell me what your Word says in totality.
Amen.
All right. Well, more to discuss as we get into articles of interest as Signs of the Times continues on WIAM. Don't go anywhere. Israel in the News is up next.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
From the headquarters of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews in Jerusalem, this is Israel in the News. I'm Bob Sauer. Iran says it will move forward with plans to obtain a nuclear weapon. Fox's Rich Edson from the State Department.
President Hassan Rouhani says Iran will inject uranium gas into more than 1,000 centrifuges at one of its nuclear facilities. Iran has threatened to continue violating the nuclear agreement unless it can realize the financial benefits promised under the deal. A State Department official says Iran has no credible reason to expand its uranium enrichment program and that the United States will continue to impose maximum pressure on the regime until it abandons its destabilizing behavior.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu also responded to Iran's latest violation of the nuclear deal. Speaking at an event in Jerusalem on Tuesday, the Times of Israel reports that Netanyahu said, quote, Iran expands its aggression everywhere. It seeks to destroy Israel. We fight back. We will never let Iran develop nuclear weapons. The takeover of the U.S. Embassy and its staff held captive commemorated last Monday in Iran's capital. Fox's Simon Owen reports.
A crowd outside the old U.S. Embassy in Tehran burning the American flag and chanting death to America. This 40 years since the start of the embassy hostage crisis when Iranian students took over the building and 52 Americans were held for more than 14 months. Outside the building, the commander of the Iranian army making an appearance, calling the U.S. a scorpion and saying the Trump administration only wants Iran's surrender.
A man in Colorado who has had his eye on a Jewish synagogue for some time has been arrested, accused of plotting to bomb it. Fox's Jessica Rosenthal reports.
Colorado U.S. Attorney Jason Dunn says they've charged 27-year-old Richard Holzer with a hate crime.
Attempting to obstruct the exercise of religious beliefs by attempting to destroy, through the use of explosive devices, the Temple Emmanuel Synagogue.
The FBI got a tip about his social media posts, and eventually undercover agents contacted him and learned he'd been focused on the synagogue in Pueblo for some time.
International Fellowship of Christians and Jews President and CEO Yael Eckstein was named one of the 100 most influential Jewish leaders by a leading Jewish publication. Yael commented on the honor by saying, quote, My name on this list is a collective representation of our hundreds of thousands of Christian supporters and the many fellowship staff in Israel and the U.S. I pray that I and those alongside me can live up to this honor in the years to come. This has been Israel in the News, a weekly news summary presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. During this season of giving, find out how you can help the poor by visiting israelinthenews.org. That's israelinthenews.org. I'm Bob Sauer.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of our program, Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. Today is Friday, November 8th, 2019, but you could be listening to episode 100 anytime because we make this show available via podcast that you can get on Apple iTunes, Google Play, iHeartRadio, or direct from our website at thesigns.org. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us as we get into articles of interest. I'm going to Israel, and really, Pastor Mark, I think most of these articles here in the second half, as I was reviewing them, I don't know what your first response was, but when I was reviewing them, I was chuckling because the headlines were basically saying everything that we've been saying, how things were going to go, and it's not that we're just following God's word.
It really is amazing, Greg.
It really is.
Well, I had the same. It's funny you say that because I'm serious. The same exact feeling and thought today. I'm looking at this going. I almost even consider the first half going. I mean, who can believe what we're watching? It's exactly what the Bible says will happen. If you didn't know what the Bible said, I mean, it's so exact. You look like we're making it up.
Yeah.
You'd almost have to go, okay, the Bible says this. Let's go find articles to back up what the Bible says. But all we're doing is pulling articles out of today's headlines.
Yeah.
The Bible is telling us what's going to happen. It's happening exactly. And again, God could not make it more obvious. Anybody that doesn't know, they're just choosing not to listen to the truth of God's word. It is so clear in our face.
Yeah. Well, our first article here regarding Israel, we talked about this last week that, you know, President Trump has been Israel's buddy, and of course, you know, we said they've minted coins, they've named bridges and roads and all, they've coronated him. Basically, he's the next Cyrus.
The greatest bridges and roads.
The greatest. They're the greatest. Just ask anybody. They'll tell you. Anyway, but when it comes to Iran, Israel's arch enemy, so to speak, not that they're looking to be their enemy, but Iran wants to be their enemy. President Trump has not really been their best advocate. And we said that this was going to happen. And here it is. Netanyahu told his ministers that Trump can't be counted on to act against Iran.
Yeah, and we'll give it balance. It really is in relation to the election coming up, but it's true either way. Benjamin Netanyahu, the article says, told a group of ministers recently that they should not expect the U.S. to take serious action against Iran for at least the next year, according to the report Thursday. Netanyahu on Thursday hinted publicly for the first time at unease with Washington's hesitancy to take action, echoing statements in recent weeks from officials speaking off the record about Iran's growing boldness. And I quote, "Iran's brazenness in the region is increasing and even getting stronger in light of the absence of a response," he said to an IDF officer's graduation ceremony. Several weeks ago, Netanyahu told cabinet members in a closed-door meeting that U.S. President Donald Trump would not act against Iran until the U.S. general elections in November 2020 at the earliest. The report, which did not cite a source for information, said Netanyahu told the ministers that the interim Israel would have to deal with Iran
say that three
on
times
its
fast.
Own. Yeah. Israel military officials have expressed fears in recent days that Iran is beginning to respond to Israel attacks on its positions in Syria, emboldened by a perceived lack of resolve from the U.S., which has signaled its disengagement from the region. Here's the bottom line.
Yeah.
This is what we need to take home. They're saying we can't depend on America. We can't.
Which is prophetically true.
We're going to have to defend ourselves. And the bottom line is yes. And eventually, the Bible tells us in Zechariah that every nation will turn against Israel. Not that we've officially turned against Israel, but there is a play going on here where President Trump, as you know, does not think we should be the policeman of the world. He's pulling troops out of Syria. At the same time, he doesn't want to stir things back up heading into an election because he wants to get out of there. Syria knows that, so they're going to be probably pushing the envelope. And Iran knows that. They'll be pushing the envelope a little bit more. And so the point is that, guys, we have to defend ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here's the bottom line. We can't depend on, you know, the police to show up. If we're living out in the country, we better be able to defend ourselves if somebody kicks that door in, because the cops aren't going to be here. And so he's saying that to the nation. We're not going to have the police, U.S. America police, right here guarding us. We better get ready. So it's a different posture. I think it's one they've always been willing to take, but it's a little bit more precarious because it is nice knowing you have a big friend on the playground that'll keep everybody else from beating you up. And now
right.
That guy's gone.
Yeah, that guy is gone.
Yeah.
And that big bully on the playground,
that's right,
is Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, we've got a couple of stories in this category this week. The first one, which is kind of interesting, so you're going to have to elaborate for our listeners to understand how this will work.
I will.
This is from Israel Today, where it says Lebanon is on the verge of collapse. And so let's talk about that and why that could be prophetic.
Yeah, again, just like Syria that burst out into civil war before Russia and Iran really moved in, now we have Lebanon, which is right to the north of Israel, in a popular uprising that many fear could lead again for them, could lead to civil war. For the past 2 weeks, Lebanon has been aflame. No one word can describe the situation on the nation's streets. The country's been paralyzed in spite of all the experts who thought the demonstrations would end after the second day due to a lack of interest or because of rain or cold weather conditions. What's happening in Lebanon, it says, these days can be described as a coup of the people against the corrupt Lebanese politicians. who calls the country on Israel's northern border to slide into a severe economic depression. The Lebanese people have finally had enough and called for mass protests against the corruption. While putting forth specific demands, they're calling for the resignation of the entire political leadership. Everybody stepped down, including the prime minister, president, chairman of the parliament, and all the ministers and members of the parliament are still active. In other words, a full 180-degree change of everybody. Until elections can be held, they are requiring that the politicians be replaced by independent technocrats who have nothing to do with Lebanese politics, going all the way back to the Civil War of 1991. Now, what makes this interesting? Like you said, Greg, this is another one of Israel's neighbors. The desire of Israel's enemies is to surround them and overwhelm them. If Lebanon goes into civil war and collapses, all that does is open up a further door for Iran to get a stronger foothold. Now, Iran is already in Lebanon. Really, Lebanon is a proxy.
Is a proxy. Hezbollah.
They're a proxy of the land. That's right. In many ways, they are. But there is some resistance. This is going to remove all resistance and really just make it basically Iran now on the northern border and Iran here on the eastern border there in Syria, and open up a door for just, again, surrounding them and being able to take advantage. So this has to be a concerning issue for Israel.
Yeah.
It has to be exciting for the enemies of Israel. Again, it just, what does the Bible say? In the last days, everyone will turn against them. They're going to be surrounded. You know, keep your eye on this. This is a very interesting, you know, situation and pretty precarious going on up there.
The Church of Terrorism's North Campus opening soon.
Yeah, you're not kidding. I mean, it's just like, where does it end?
Where does it end?
Yeah.
If you were listening to Israel in the News at the top of the hour, then you would have heard this story. This is, we're getting this from timesofisrael.com, where Iran is injecting uranium gas into the Fordo centrifuges, its worst breach of the nuclear deal.
Yeah, and I'm going to read some of this, but just for our listeners, uranium gas, what that is, basically they are making uranium ready to be used for nuclear weapons. Okay, so this is it. The IAEA inspectors on hand for the latest pullback of the JCPOA as Fordo is converted from research center back to an active nuclear facility with enrichment capabilities. When you, again, enriching, what you do is you put uranium gas in there. That's what enriches it to make it useful for a nuclear weapon. Iran began inserting uranium gas into centrifuges at Fordo nuclear facility Thursday, marking its latest step away from the nuclear deal. The gas injection began after midnight. A facility built under the mountain north of Shiite holy city Qom, the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran said. It said inspectors from the International Atomic Energy Agency were on hand, which is interesting. As part of the 2015 accord with the world powers limiting its nuclear program, Iran was barred from enriching uranium at Fordo, which was converted into a research center. Now, let me tell you what's happening. The bottom line is they were going to build a nuclear weapon anyway.
They were going to do this anyway.
And the agreement that the former President Obama made with them, all that did was delay it a little bit, but it gave them permission to go ahead and do it. So they were going to do it anyway. That's why the president, you know, pulled out of this agreement. That they would eventually gotten them anyway. So what they're doing is they're basically speeding up the time clock of what they were going to do anyway, because now they're using an excuse that we pulled out to say, well, it's because America did this. No, don't be deceived by that. Iran has been intending to get nuclear weapons the entire time, and their desire is to get nuclear weapons primarily to wipe out the nation of Israel and all of their enemies. And Greg, you know, what's interesting is I watch these nations, these terrorist nations getting weapons that literally could destroy the world. If you think about that for a moment, that should be concerning to everyone. And Jesus said in the last days, right before his return, men's hearts would be failing them from fear for what was coming upon the earth. And I wonder how much of this kind of stuff is going to play into it. Iran's with nuclear weapons, these nations that hate America, hate Christians, believe that Allah is going to take the world over and this kind of thing. I mean, these people believe when you die, you win. How do you defeat an enemy that believes when you die, you win? Yeah, obviously you can wipe them out and defeat them, but they don't care to die because they think they're going straight to heaven. And they're getting bonus points for that. So that you can't really deter them as the way you could a normal thinking human.
Yeah.
That
verse was regarding the Great Tribulation period.
Well,
and God's judgment the heart's failing.
It is.
Oh,
but
okay.
We don't have nuclear weapons yet, do they? I'm talking later on when they get them. We may be at the end. It may be during the Great Tribulation. By the time they get all these things developed, what's happening? What I'm saying is These rogue nations are developing weapons that can bring fear upon the whole earth. They're not there yet.
Right.
But they're working on it. And if we let them do it, that may play into that very end time scenario where men's hearts will be failing them from fear. Because you know what? It's one thing to see all these things happening on the earth. It's another to know that these guys over here have a nuclear weapon and a delivery system that can bring it to my country. And they might just shoot it at any moment. You wouldn't rest at night. I mean, you'd never know what's going to happen. So, again, this is the kind of thing where if we're sane, we will do everything we can to stop them from getting these, but may play into the end times scenario of men's hearts failing them from fear of what's coming upon them.
You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief.
One World Government News. Because this is where I put it. Scientists say Earth needs fewer people to beat the climate crisis.
Yeah.
Boy, that's straight from the playbook of Satan.
It really is. Let me read some of it. I want to talk a bit about this, Greg, on a number of levels. This is really the same spirit as overpopulation.
Yes.
Just a different tactic.
Yeah.
40 years ago, scientists from 50 nations converged on Geneva to discuss what was then called the CO2 climate problem. Now, four decades later, a larger group of scientists is sounding another much more urgent alarm. More than 11,000 experts, I put that in quotes, from around the world are calling for a critical addition to the main strategy of dumping fossil fuels for renewable energy. There needs to be far fewer humans on the planet. The scientists make specific calls for policymakers to quickly implement systematic change to energy, food, economic policies, but they go one step further into the political fraught territory of population control. And I quote, it must be stabilized and ideally gradually reduced within the framework that ensures social integrity, they write. The report, however, comes one day after U.S. President Donald Trump began formal procedures of withdrawing America from the Paris Climate Accord. So this was just a knee-jerk response, and they're releasing this because they're mad that we're officially pulling out now. It's been announced, but now it's time to officially pull out. But, Greg, this is demonic. This goes back, if you want to know what this is the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, basically hating God and hating God's creation, mankind. And he's saying, you know what? The world would be better without man.
If everyone just died,
God created,
world would be great.
Yeah, God created the earth, and the earth was created for mankind. So what Satan does is he says, I'm going to reverse that. I hate God. I hate mankind. So I'm going to say, you know what? No. Mankind was created for the earth. The earth is primary. So if the earth is having problems, if there's any kind of issue that we can come up with, the issue is get rid of mankind. No, God created mankind in his image because he loves mankind. God said in his word, be fruitful and multiply. And remember, anything God says and does, Satan is going to exactly go in the reverse of it. So if God says, be fruitful and multiply, Satan will say, don't be fruitful, don't multiply, have less kids. And now some people are saying they're not going to have any kids to help save the planet. And get this, if nobody has kids, there won't be any people for the planet. And I kid you not. There are some out there that say that's the ultimate end goal, that it's just a planet with no people. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. There's a group of people out there who've gone so far that they say the whole earth needs to be rid of mankind so the earth can go back to what its intention was. What they don't understand was the intention of the earth was to house and support mankind, but because they don't believe in the word of God, they don't know the word of God, it's that same spirit, overpopulation. Push back. It promotes abortion. Too many kids. Kill them. It promotes don't have children. God says be fruitful and multiply. No, don't do it. Go against God.
Death panels for social medical insurance,
which we discussed last week. A whole issue there on that. But the bottom line is this: look, whenever you see these arguments that say there need to be less people, there's overpopulation. All of these are truly demonic teachings, and I'm not over dramatizing this. It doesn't benefit me to over dramatize it in any way to make it look like I'm trying to be dramatic.
Yeah.
I'm saying this is demonic because Satan hates mankind. He wants to destroy mankind, and this is a way to limit and start the process of destroying and do away with God's plan. I was speaking with another pastor, Greg, last night, and he brought something up that I thought was a great insight. And he said, you know what? He said, God's been really ministering to my spirit and speaking to me lately about the whole thing with God and Satan and mankind. And he said, God created everything. It's almost like sitting down at a game, and God created the game and made it fun, and God knows who's going to win. He's
The
deck is stacked. Thank you. He's ready, and he's leading it that way. And then suddenly his opponent figures it out. I can't win this. And this makes me mad. I have no chance because he's going. He's not enjoying the game. He doesn't want to play along. He doesn't want to have this fun with everybody else. So he just starts throwing pieces and turning the game over and smashing things around the room. He said, that's exactly what Satan is doing. He's like, you know what? I know that the deck is stacked against me. I know I'm going to lose in the end. So I'm going to throw pieces all over the place. I'm going to do as much damage to this room in this game and pitch a big temper tantrum as much as I can to disrupt it. I'm going to just make it as less fun for everybody as I can because I can't have it my way. And so, again, I thought that was a great kind of analogy to look at this. But the bottom line is, look, this all goes back to Satan hating mankind. It's going to be nothing more than a promotion to promote abortion and kill more babies. And again, the goal is, it's ridiculous, to eventually remove mankind from the earth. And that is basically to remove God's creation. It really, see, the world sees it as political and personal ideology. The Christian, we need to see this as, this is Satan trying to fight against God, what God's creation is, what God intended. And he knows he's going to lose, but he's going to do as much damage as he can until that time.
It makes me think of the question, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one around, does it make a sound, you know, when it falls?
That's right.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. Well, I got a question for you.
Okay.
It's a personal question.
Okay.
Is your sweatshirt inside out? Are you wearing it wrong?
It looks inside out.
Okay.
It looks like if I had one of those rollers, I could pull all the lint off. No, actually, this is the way it's supposed to be.
Okay.
And believe it or not, the tag is on the outside. It's supposed to be. No, it's not. The tag's on the inside, but it looks...
Okay.
It looks reversed, but it's not.
All right. Just thought I'd ask.
Yeah.
Okay. I was distracted.
It's like I can turn my back on you and still face you somehow.
That's good. All right. Science news. This kind of follows in line with the last article we had from naturalnews.com. NASA admits that climate change occurs because of changes in Earth's solar orbit and not because of SUVs and fossil fuels.
I find this incredibly intriguing, Greg, again, for a number of reasons. I'm going to read some of this, but before I do.
Yes, yes.
NASA recently, in recent years, has been very, very political, but on more of the liberal side.
They have.
And all of a sudden, I mean, I'm going to read some of this article, but what NASA's saying is, here's what NASA is officially saying.
Okay.
Climate change is a hoax. Climate change is a farce. NASA is on record now saying that has nothing to do with mankind. It has nothing to do with cars. It has nothing to do with fuels. It has nothing to do with anything other than, you know, cows, you know, and anything else. It's simply our orbit and where we are in relation to the sun, and it changes from season to season, time to time. Listen to this. For more than 60 years, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, NASA, has known the changes occurring to planetary weather patterns are completely natural and normal. But the space agency, for whatever the reason, has chosen to let man-made global warming as a hoax persist and spread to the detriment of human freedom. It was the year 1958, to be precise, when NASA first observed that changes in the solar orbit of the Earth, along with alterations to the Earth's axial tilt, are both responsible for what climate scientists today have dubbed warming or cooling, depending on their agenda. In no way, shape, or form are humans warming or cooling the planet by driving SUVs or eating beef. This is astounding to me that they're coming out and saying this stuff. NASA has thus far failed to set the record straight. And so they're still failing, but listen to what they've done. Instead, they've chosen to sit silently back and watch as liberals freak out about the world supposedly ending in 12 years because too much livestock or too many plastic straws. So they're not coming out full force, but they're releasing these things saying it's the orbits and it's the sun. They're admitting that. So they're kind of letting you figure it out, but they're not like out there making a big thing of it. In the year 2000, NASA did publish information on its Earth Observatory website about the Milankovitch climate theory, revealing that the planet is, in fact, changing due to extraneous factors that have absolutely nothing to do with human activity. But again, this information has yet to go mainstream. So they're releasing the info. They're admitting it without admitting it, basically.
Yeah.
Some 19 years later, they still haven't released the info, which is why the deranged climate-obsessed leftists have now begun to claim that we have 18 months left to live. The truth, however, is much more along the lines of what the Serbian astrophysicist Milankovic said, after whom the climate theory is named, proposed about how the seasonal and latitudinal variations of solar radiation hit the Earth in different ways and at different times and has the greatest impact on the Earth's changing climate patterns. If we had to sum the whole thing up in one simple phrase, it would be this. The biggest factor influencing weather and climate patterns on this Earth is the sun, period. Depending on the Earth's position to the sun at any given time, climate conditions are going to vary dramatically and even create drastic abnormalities that defy everything that humans thought they knew about how the Earth worked. But rather than embrace the truth, today's climate scientists, in quotes, joined by leftist politicians, are telling a different story to the mainstream media. I quote Hal Turner from the Hal Turner radio show. He says, the climate change debate is not about science. It's an effort to impose political and economic controls on the population by the elite.
Saying.
And it's another way to divide the population itself. Now, here's the thing. I realize that this in this article, he wrote it from a certain slant, certain viewpoint. Mm-hmm. I get that. But he's bringing up a great point, and that is this. NASA has released the information where they basically on paper are saying the climate change thing is it's not real. It's not about, I mean, there are climate changes, but it's not about mankind.
It's control.
We're changing because of the orbit. We're changing because of where the sun rotation is. And so they're putting the information out there, but they're not really telling you. They're still holding back from saying, hey, this is what's going on.
Yeah.
And his whole thing in this is, why won't they just come out and be more blatant about it, which he's being in this article.
Fear of man.
Yeah. But the bottom line is this. Look at this. Note this. The Earth goes through cycles of heating, cycles of cooling. This is how it works. Matter of fact, I just read an article, I think last week, Greg, or the week before, I don't think we had it on the radio show, that now there's a whole different group of scientists saying we're heading for global cooling. And they're concerned about the temperatures dropping too rapidly, et cetera. And this goes back and forth.
Yeah.
But here's the bottom line. As believers, God will control our environment. He is the Lord. He's going to keep everything together. He's going to keep our heat, our cool, our air, our water. Not that we're not to be good stewards, but God will make sure that mankind is taken care of. He's done fine for thousands of years. He's going to continue to do fine. And the Bible tells us mankind will be here doing fine until he comes back in the second coming.
Yeah.
So we don't need to panic. That's the main line, bottom line we need to know. And then we go, then why is all this stuff happening? Greg, there's, yes, political agendas, but I want to take it higher than politics. I believe, again, this is part of the whole spirit of the Antichrist, controlling and directing the world in the direction that he wants it to go, getting ready for the Antichrist and world rulership.
Well, prior to the second coming, there's going to be a bad 7 years.
That's right.
Okay? And
that's
there's
right.
going to be some bad things happening in the climate, in the earth.
Absolutely, a lot.
So, with that in mind, and we're talking about if people think that the world, the earth is bad right now, this is nothing compared to what the Bible describes.
Yeah.
However, my question for you is, based on this information, which we believe to be true because of knowing how God has created and controls everything,
right?
Can you see that truth that you just talked about, the extraneous forces, the Earth's axis itself being controlled by things? It has nothing to do with SUVs and fossil fuels. Can you see God using that in part as part of how he's going to execute the judgments that Revelation talks about in the Great Tribulation?
Well, there's no doubt he could use, he's going to alter the environment. But I think what
he can just speak, I get it, but I'm just saying to follow this line of thinking of what NASA is saying.
Yeah, I think that's possible, but here's going to be the bottom line. We are going to see major portions of the oceans polluted. We are going to see, according to the Bible, we are going to see major portions of the earth burned up in fire. All these things the Bible says will happen in the last days. But the Bible doesn't attribute it to mankind and what he's doing to the climate.
Right.
The Bible attributes it to God himself. And it's interesting when people say that mankind's destroying the environment. Mankind's doing nothing compared to what God's about to do.
So these
God is going to annihilate the environment.
So
he's
these changes
annihilate it.
That NASA's talking about, do you believe that's the hand of God right now, making those adjustments?
It could be the beginning. You know, we talk about prophecy. Before the storm arrives, you get the headwinds.
Yes.
So these may be the headwinds blowing, getting us ready. But I'm telling you, this is the thing that, again, people don't understand. Our oceans will be polluted. Our streams are going to be polluted. The green is going to go. All these things are going to happen. But it's not mankind. The Bible says God himself will do that after he finishes giving mankind a long enough opportunity to repent. God's going to start judging the earth by destroying all these things. And Greg, here's what's interesting. And this may be Satan's tactic. Just now occurred to me.
Okay.
This may be a tactic by the enemy to keep men from realizing that God's doing it to get their attention. Because what they can say is this. Look what we have done to this earth. We have ruined the oceans. We have ruined the trees. We have ruined the air. Rather than going, wait a minute, maybe God's doing this to judge us and we need to repent. It could be used as a repentance diversionary tactic because it is going to be destroyed. Here's the good news, listeners, before we run out of time. Yes, God destroys it all at the very end. Revelation's clear on that. But then he's going to rebuild it all and repair it. When he comes back in the second coming, he says he's going to restore the earth back to health. The deserts are going to spring to life. The oceans are going to be sparkling clean. The Lord is going to restore the entire earth, and he will rule and reign sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you what, I can't wait till that day. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to right now believe that he died for you on the cross, confess your sin, ask him to forgive you, and you not only will be forgiven, but you will have your place in that beautiful, pristine, restored earth right after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Make that decision today.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mark, folks, thesigns.org for everything about our program. Thanks for joining us, and make sure to come back next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word, His signs of the times.